message series about is the values of Summit Church. You know, we have a vision here at Summit Church. It's called the Big Five. If you want to understand what that's all about, just look in the bulletin that you received when you came in. There's some place on that bulletin that says the Big Five and explains what they are. And the Big Five, if you know what they are, say it with me. The first one is family. Second one is legacy. Third one is message. Fourth one is community. Fifth one is outreach. That is who we are. That is what we do. We believe God has called us for those five components to be the vision of this house. And we do those things all year long. Everything we do is filtered through that mindset, that mentality, those concepts. And you know, I just want to encourage you today that this is a great place. Summit Church is a great place. It's a great family of people. And if you don't know the people who you're going to church with, I want to encourage you to get to know them. Don't be isolated. Don't be individualistic, but be a part of the family of God. That's why we call it a family, because it's supposed to be intimate and close and connected. And so I want to encourage you to make sure you make that connection. But this is our vision. This is what we do, the Big Five. And so I want to encourage you not to just be here and be a part of the church, but I would encourage you to connect to that vision and make sure that you are a part of what's going on and you're complementing. Because I believe if God sent you here, you're supposed to be here. And if God sent you here and he sent me here and he sent that vision here, then that's the thing we're supposed to be accomplishing with our life. So I don't want you to get concerned, but if it's like a friend of mine says, if my bullet doesn't fit in your gun, don't shoot it. If my bullet fits in your gun, then shoot the gun. I mean, that's who we are. That's what we are. And if you fit here, if this is what you believe, if you want to go this direction with us, then I'm telling you, jump on with both feet. If it's not a fit for you, that's okay too. We're not upset about it. We're not going to be mad at you. But come to us and let us help you find the fit for you in the kingdom of God, because it's very important that you find that place where you fit. So the vision is the Big Five. But we also have a set of values we call the Big Five values. And last week we talked about the first Big Five value, and that is generosity. Summit Church is generous. We believe in generosity in all ways and in all things. We are generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. It's important to us because we know that in our culture right now, there's a big, ugly giant, and his name is greed. And greed is not just that love of money, but it's a love and lust, really, for power, for wealth, and for food. That's the actual definition of greed. And some of y'all are like, this is the 11 o'clock service. I'm a little bit lusty for some food right now. But the truth is, that's it's this insatiable, self-indulgent, narcissistic mentality that says, I want more, I got to have more things, more time, more materials, more stuff. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. You can be blessed and not greedy. And you can be poor and greedy. Come on, somebody. And you can be rich and greedy, and you can be poor and not greedy. Come on. It's just the truth. It's a state of mind. It's an issue of the heart, something that we have to change. But our culture at large, I'm not talking about the individuals in the culture, but our culture at large struggles greatly with this because we are never satisfied. We're on a bus to Africa. I mean, in Africa, not to Africa. You can't actually take a bus there. But we were on a bus in Africa. Some of y'all are like, I was talking so fast. In a minute, you'll get that. And it'll be funny. But we were in a bus in Africa, and our host, every day, he would come out and he would say to us, he'd say, question time, that's what he'd call it. And he would let us ask any questions about Uganda, let us ask any questions about him or the church or the ministry that they were doing. And one day we came in and we said, question time, we want you to ask us any questions. And he asked us a question that shocked everybody on the bus. It just caught us all off guard. He said, why are Americans never happy? And of course the bus went silent because we honestly didn't know how to answer that question. We started talking about it and discussing it, and it really became sad because it's just because we're never satisfied with anything. We're never content because we have so much at our fingertips. We want more and more and more, and we don't even know why we want more. We don't even know what more we want. We just know if there's a more to have, we want it. And so I think that we have to combat that. The only thing to combat it isn't to stand in the face of the culture and say, you're so greedy, you're sorry, you're no good, you need to be more contented. That doesn't work. How many know that when you act like that, people will shut you down, they'll shut you off, they won't hear you? Do you know how you break a giant or you defeat a giant of greediness? Generosity. That's how you do it. You act generous. You behave generous. You carry yourself generous. You model generosity. Generosity changes lives. It impacts lives. So today we're going to talk about another huge giant in our culture, and that giant is this. That giant is isolationism or individual spirit. You know, we live in the United States of America, and thank God we do. Somebody say amen. I love the United States of America. I love this place, land of the free, home of the brave. This is such a great country. All I'm saying is if you don't like it, there are other places to live. That's all I'm saying, but I'm moving on. I'm just saying I love it, so I'm staying. But anyway, I love the United States of America. Is it jacked up sometimes? Yeah. I don't know if that's the appropriate phrasing for a church, but it's messed up. Sometimes we, right now, what we're going through, guys, it's very obvious that what we're seeing in our culture right now with all the political things is we're seeing a reflection of who we are. I'm sorry to say that, but we're seeing a reflection of our society. And God is showing us. It's like he's given us a mirror. This is what you've become. And so what our role in as the church is not to get all up in arms and freak out and, oh my God, what's going to happen? Is the world going to come to end? Is this it? Is Jesus coming? Why do we do that? What we need to be saying is, well, obviously, if this is who we've become, what I need to do is shine the light brighter. I'm the church of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. We are the church of Jesus Christ. So if it's dark, let's light this place up. Let's light it up with love. Let's light it up with truth. Come on, let's speak the truth. Let's speak it in love, but let's speak the truth. Let's stand up for what's right. Let's do what God called us to do. Let's share our faith with other people. Let's stop hiding in a corner. Come on. Are y'all with me this morning? Now, I'm not running around acting like the sky is falling. Come on, ain't no Chicken Littles up in here. We won't run around saying, no, the sky is perfect where it's at. And the only person who has control over the sky falling or not is God himself. And let's not forget he is in control. Somebody say amen. So whoever, whatever, wherever, whenever, we got problems now. We've had problems before. The problem is some of us just aren't old enough to realize it. We got to shine the light. We got to look at the giants and we got to take them down. We got to take them down. This giant of individualism, isolationism, I don't need anybody. The great thing about America is that you can make something of yourself in America. There's opportunity here. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But what happens is we get so caught up being an individual that we get caught up in ourselves, and then everything becomes about the individual. It becomes about me. And so now it's not only that I can do this, but everybody should notice that I am the one who did this, and I'm awesome, and I'm great, and my world revolves around me. That's the problem if we don't mature and grow. We get stuck in independence. We get stuck and I don't need anybody. We get stuck and I can do good all by myself. And we are good by ourselves. God made us with a lot of capabilities. God made us with a lot of skills. And God made us with personality. And he made us with all kinds of gifts. But the problem is we're better together. We may be good alone, but together we're better. Everybody say that with me. Together we're better. I read this story in preparation for this message that I thought was so funny, but it's about a guy who had a work accident. And he had an accident at work, and so he turned it into the insurance company. And when he filled out the form, he just wasn't detailed enough for the insurance company to pay for all the problems that he had as a result of this accident. So he sent the form back explaining in detail what happened. And the biggest problem was, instead of getting help, he worked all by himself. Let me share this story. He said, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information for block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the excuse of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust the following detail will be sufficient. I'm an amateur radio operator, and on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the top section of my new 80-foot tower. When I had completed my work, I discovered that I had, over the course of several trips up the tower, brought up with me about 300 pounds of tools and spare hardware. Rather than carry the now unneeded tools and material down by hand, I decided to lower the items down in a small barrel by using a pulley. which was fortunately attached to the gin pole at the top of the tower. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the top of the tower and loaded the tools and material into the barrel. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 300 pounds of tools. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh only 155 pounds. You see it coming, don't you? Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate of speed up the side of the tower. In the vicinity about the 40-foot level, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull, broken collarbone, slowed only slightly. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold onto the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of tools hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. I don't know, this is so funny to me. I'm one of those people that laughs when people fall down. Are you one of those? Like, if people trip, I don't know, I'm a horrible person, really. But I'm telling you, if people, like those videos on the web, do you see those videos on the web where people fall down or get knocked down or whatever and the kids hit them and they fall into stuff? I love those videos. I just laugh and laugh. So if you ever fall down in front of me, I will care for you, but it'll be funny. Devoid of the weight of the tools, the barrel now weighed approximately 20 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the tower, and in the vicinity of the 40-foot level, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries, and when I fell onto the pile of tools, unfortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the tools in pain and unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 80 feet above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. I just think that's so funny. The truth is, guys, we try to do so many things on our own. We somehow feel like we got this. We've got this individualistic mindset in our culture that is taking over. It's taking over our mind and our heart. You know, in our fast-moving society, we're becoming increasingly disconnected while pretending to be more connected. Personal and relational connectedness is not the same as technological connectedness. When we should be using technology to enhance our relational connectedness, we instead are replacing one with the other, producing an increasing individualistic culture, a culture that is all about the individual and perpetuates a narcissistic, self-centered, self-indulgent mentality. Many people believing that self is priority above all other things. And this is a huge giant in our society. Now, full disclosure, I'm not against being alone or developing oneself for the purpose of opportunity and growth. But I feel my calling is to produce potential in people. And the only way for people to do that, to produce their potential, they have to understand how it works and how it includes other people. We need each other. Nobody truly has pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. Every person who's ever pulled themselves up did it with the help of somebody else. We literally need to understand we need each other. And not only do we need each other, but we need to be needed. And I know today we would sit here as Christians and we'd say to ourselves, no, I'm not like that. I'm not an isolationist. I'm here at church. I'm all about other people. I love God. I love people. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not that person. But I don't think we're doing it intentionally. Honestly, I don't. I think that a lot of believers just have gotten so busy and we've gotten our life so full of things. Shoot, even I as a pastor find myself in place sometimes where I'm not focused on people like I should be. I get focused on things and stuff. And most of it's driven by our own need for individual success. And so we go and we move and we do and we shake and we do, and we're running life 90 to nothing, but we're forgetting about the important parts. We're forgetting that we need other people and that other people need us. We're forgetting that God made us to be synergistic people, to work together. We're forgetting that God made us not to just have relationship with Him, but with other people. I love David. And David, if you just looked at him, he looks kind of like an isolated individual person, because it looks like he shows up to the battle and he walks all by himself with his skill and his ability up to the front lines, and he alone takes on the giant, and he alone defeats the giant, and he alone has the victory. But that's not how he thought at all. And I can show you this by his verbiage. David didn't think that way at all. He thought team. Turn to your neighbor and say team. That's the second value of Summit Church. Team. Team. Together, we're better. If there's ever anything, and you say to yourself, oh, it's the church, this is church, why would we talk about team at church? That's for sports or for some organization. This is church. Well, there's no greater or bigger or better team in the world than the church. God told us how we should relate to the church. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, the church is like a body. And how many of you know, whether you realize it or not, your body is a team? Because your body's made up of many members of the team. And your body may be one, but it's got many members. You've got hands, you've got feet, you've got toes, you've got eyes, you've got ears. Now, it would be strange and even very challenging if the members of your body decided to do different things. If your right foot decided it was going to go this way and your left foot decided it was going to go this way, you'd have some problems to deal with. Come on, somebody. And Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, teaches us that that's how the church is supposed to work. We all are members. We all have a part to play. We all have a role, and so we should appreciate our role. We should appreciate other people's role, but we should understand that all those roles work together as a team to accomplish the purpose and will of God. The church is a team, and we want to have a team mindset. We're not all about a superstar. We're not building Summit Church on David Gadbury's personality. We're not building Summit Church on the personality of the leaders of this house. We're building Summit Church on the vision of this house to change the lives of people who encounter us, and that includes all of us, not just some of us. Come on. We are a part of a team. Team is important. So important that I want to encourage you that if your kids are playing on any kind of team, whether it's an athletic team or any kind of organizational thing, let's remember to make sure we're helping them to understand what sports or what organizational teams are all about. They're about learning how to work well with others. They're about learning how to appreciate your gift and someone else's gift. They're about learning how to build strength and edify and cheer each other on. They're not about the individual. And I'm telling you right now, there's such pressure in our world to make it all about the individual. It's not about all about the individual. And praise God if your kid is so awesome that they're in 10 years old and they're being scouted by Division I, Division I school. Come on, somebody. We got to stop putting so much pressure on our kids for that kind of thing. Let that develop on the inside of them. But let them learn from team what team is supposed to bring to them. I'm telling you, we are in for a world of hurt with some of the ways that we have raised a whole generation to think that everything is about them. It's like the boomers finally came to maturity and grandparents now, and now that thing is starting all over again. Be centered around me. My parents, I didn't have anything when I grew up, and I'm going to make sure I got everything I need, and my kids are going to have everything they need, and we're not going to be frugal, we're not going to be patient, and we're not going to let things play out. We're going to have what we want to have, we're going to have when we want to have, we're going to have right now, and the world is about me, and I want it to be about me, and I want everybody to know that, and I want them to act like that. You say, Pastor, that's just crazy. Really, is it? You live here, right? You live in America, right? We think like this. And we don't even aware, and that culture has seeped into the church. We even approach church and the body of the church like, what's in it for me? I'm going to church for what I can get out of it. Well, you should always get something out of church. Come on, somebody. You should get something. If you're not getting something, then something's wrong. It could be something wrong with the church, it could be something wrong with you. But the bottom line is you should be receiving when you come to church. But you shouldn't just be receiving, you should be bringing. You should be bringing a spirit of what am I going to do? Who am I going to help? How am I going to bring my gift to bear upon what God has? We are a team. We're in this together. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're in this together. And here's what's awesome about our team. We're on the winning team. See, we're on the winning team. We don't lose games. We don't lose the championship. Now, we might have lost some games here and there. Let's just admit it. But the truth is, when the big championship comes, when we play the great championship, the NBA is the only thing that comes to my mind. Maybe it's because I'm wearing Jordans. What? But when we play that big championship, listen, when we play that big championship in the history of the world, guess who doesn't lose? The church. And it's already been prophesied, so we already know we win. We already know we win. This thing is over. It's done. All we have to do is just be on the team. All we have to do is just play our role. All we have to do is just play our part. Lift somebody else. Bring somebody else into the team. Bring somebody else into the team. We want this family to be wide open so people can just come in and be accepted and loved and grow and develop. That's what this is all about. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, same team. Give them a fist bump. Fist bump. Same team. David, when he approached this situation, he didn't approach it as an individual. He came up to the situation, he heard them talking about it, and what did he say? He said, is there not a cause? In other words, no one else is here is doing anything about it. It's not that I don't like the team, it's that the team's not doing anything, and maybe we need a leader to step forward so the team will follow. He said, is there not a cause? Living for something greater than self. That's what David was doing. He was living for something greater than self. He wasn't trying to live for himself in this moment. He wasn't looking at it as an opportunity for him to be the next king. He was looking at his opportunity to make a difference in the world and to make a difference for God's people. He said to the people around him, he said, how dare this giant curse the armies of the Most High God? His motivation was inspired to fight for love of God and love of others. David understood team. And so the question I ask today, and I'm not going to preach this whole message to you again or what I did last week. Go listen to the podcast from last week and catch up, but I just want to say, ask you this. We know the giant that we're combating with this mentality and mindset of team is this individualistic, isolationist type mentality. But who's your giant? Not just what's your giant, but who is your giant? I want you to do something with me for just a moment. I'm just going to take a second, but I want you to do something. I want you to use your imagination. Can anybody use your imagination here this morning? Just remember what it was like to be a kid, and you'll get it back. Use your imagination, and I want you to put yourself in the shoes of David. I want you to act like, pretend for a minute that you're David. So David's 17 years old. His dad comes to him, and your dad says to you, hey, take these supplies up to the front line. Give them the supplies. Bring back word to me what's going on. So you say, all right, Dad, I'll do it. So you walk up to the thing, you give the supplies to the supply person, and you go down to see what's happening in the front lines. And you hear people talking, and they're saying things like, man, God, the king's really going to bless whoever stands up to take on the giant. What are you talking about, you say? And they say back, well, the king's going to bless whoever is going to take on this giant. He said, really, what are you talking about, giant? And then your brother comes up and says, what are you doing here? You're just, who did you leave those few sheep with? You're just acting too big for your britches. What do you think you're doing here? This is not for you. You're just trying to be a nosy rear. You're just, that was what came out. I'm sorry. You're just trying to be nosy, find out what's going on. You're just young and you just want to know what's going on. And what was happening is your own brother's looking at you in the face and telling you, my mediocrity is forcing me to demean you so I'll feel better about myself. And you're like, man, is there not a cause for me to do this, you say? And it shuts him up and it quiets him down. And then all of a sudden you hear it. You hear this booming voice that's saying, give me a man to fight. And so you start saying, I'll fight you. I'll fight him. I'm not going to stand back here and be afraid. I'll fight him. And that rumor starts going around, and they take you to Saul because King Saul asked for you. You mean the David that's been playing for me and singing, this is the David that's going to kill the giant? Bring him to me. You walk into the king's tent, and there you are standing, King Saul, the big figure of a man. He's sitting on his throne, and he's thinking and contemplating what he's going to do with his army and what he's going to do about this giant. You walk into the tent, he looks you right in the face, and he says to you, you can't do this. But it doesn't back you off a bit, because the boldness and strength on the inside of you is not coming from you, it's coming from God. And you say to the king, no, king, listen, really, seriously, I can do this. The king looks at you and says, listen, you've only been a shepherd for a short amount of time. I mean, you've only been, you're just a young boy. You're a shepherd. You've never even done anything in your life. And this guy, he's been fighting since he was your age. He's an amazing warrior. You can't do this. But you respond to the king and you say, king, now wait a minute, listen to me. I want you to hear me out. When I was out in the pasture, a lion came. God gave me the power to overcome the lion. I killed the lion. A bear came. God gave me the power to overcome the bear. I know the same God who gave me the power and the ability to overcome those problems will give me the power and ability to overcome this giant problem in our life right now. Just let me do it, king. And the king is convinced by your argument and says to you, okay, you can do it. But here, I want you to take my armor. And he puts his armor on you, and you feel uncomfortable, and you say to him, listen, I've never tried this armor. I've never worked with this. I can't do this. You say to him, king, I can't fight my battle with your armor. You say to him, king, I can't try to be you and win my fight. Listen, anytime you're trying to pretend to be someone else, to find your dreams in life, you're not going to achieve your dreams. You're going to achieve their dreams. And you still won't be satisfied. He said, I've got to just be me. You say to the king, I've got to be me. I've got to do me. I can't do you. I can't be some. So you say to the king, I'm just going to take my slingshot. I'm going to take my staff. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to fight. So that's what you do. That's what you do. You go out and you start fighting. You hear the giant. Who are you, some little kid? Don't send some little kid to fight me. I'm going to rip you apart and feed your body to the birds. And you are mad about this. You get irritated. You're like, you want to talk to me like that? I'm not just some small kid out here. I know what I'm doing. God is on my side. And you say out to the giant, you say to the giant, you come at me with a spear and a sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. You know, some of you need to start saying this in your life this week. Those problems that you're facing, those giants that are coming against you, you need to stop letting them defeat you. And you need to start saying, you may be coming to me with financial problems. You may be coming at me with relational issues. You may be coming at me with emotional upheaval, but I'm telling you, I'm coming at you. I'm not sitting back and letting you take over my life. I'm coming at you, not by myself, not in my own power, not in my own ability, but I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tsidkenu. All of the names of God, just declare over the devil. I know God will provide for me. I know God will heal me. I know God will save me. I know God will protect me. I know God will provide for me. Why? Because I'm not coming at you in my power. So you look at the giant and you start running at him. He starts moving to you because you know in your heart, if I run at him, I'll defeat him. If I run away from him, we're all lost. So you put the rock in the sling and you start slinging it around and you start running for the giant. And you run across that valley. You let go of that rock. That rock hits him right in his forehead and he is shocked by it. It's coming at him so fast. He wants to move. But he knows he can't. He doesn't have time. It's coming at him so fast. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, when God gets involved, things can change overnight. Matter of fact, when God gets involved, things can change in a minute. He can just get involved and it can just change in a minute. And so the Goliath is sitting there looking at that rock that you have thrown at him. It's coming at him 90 to nothing and it hits him in his forehead and he falls over. And now you know, because you said in front of everybody you're going to cut his head off, but you don't have a sword, you better go get one. So you go to the giant himself and you start to pull out his sword. But before you do that, I want you to stop for a minute. Before you pull the sword out of the sheath, I want you to stop. And I want you to turn the giant over. And I want you to look at his face. I want you to know who he is. Because a lot of times we can't solve problems until we identify them. So I want you to look at the face of the giant. I want you to see who the giant is. Intimidation, fear, stress, overwhelm. Look at his face. Look at it. Look at it real clearly. Can you see it? Doesn't it look like someone you know? Doesn't it look like someone you know? Turn him over. Look real deep. Doesn't it look just like the person you look at in the mirror every morning? I'm telling you that in our world today, one of the biggest giants you face is you. One of the biggest giants you face is you. Because of things that have been said to you. God has dreams and purpose and destiny that He's placed in your heart that you are supposed to fulfill, that you are supposed to accomplish along with other people, gathering with others and being a team and moving forward. But some reason you think negatively, you think critically of yourself because you've heard people say you're acting too big for your britches, and some loving family member that cared for you said, I just don't know if this is the right move for you. Or you need to get down into the depths of your soul and know that you're hearing from God and stop listening to those other voices. And I'm just going to tell you right now, stop telling yourself you can't and start telling yourself you can. Stop telling yourself that I can just be all by myself because I don't want to be hurt by relationships. I've been hurt before. You say, I can do this. I can be a good friend. I can be a good Christian. I can be a person who makes a difference not only in my own life but in the lives of others, because I'm not going to let some circumstance or some voice in my head or some person in my past dictate to me that I will not fulfill the purpose of God. Look at that giant. Take his sword and cut his head off. Yourself, myself, can hold ourselves back. We get so comfortable. We get so comfortable in that little box we create for ourselves, that box of convenience and comfort, that box that says, I keep it right here. Let's all keep it right here. Let's just keep it right here. If we can keep it right here, we're all good. But God's just wanting to jerk you up out of that box and put you in another scenario that He's purposed you for, and you're resisting it because it's not comfortable and it's not convenient and it feels funny. And God's saying, I want you to slay the giant, and you're over here playing tiddlywinks. Know what tiddlywinks is? It just came to my mind. Proverbs 18:1 says this, he who willfully separates himself from God and man seeks his own desire, he quarrels against all sound wisdom. Anytime you find yourself isolating yourself, you need to understand it's a move of the enemy. It's not God. Anytime you isolate yourself, you're raging against all wise judgment because you want what you want. When you isolate yourself, you're saying to yourself, I don't need anybody else. I don't need God. I don't need man. I know what I know, and I know what I want, and this is it. The enemy tries to separate and isolate. It's a military strategy. Cut us off from our resources. Sometimes we become our own enemy because we cut ourselves off from our own resources. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how people will have a failure, or they'll have a problem, or they'll have an issue, and they run from God or run from the family of God. I want everybody to say this after me. I need help. Say that. I need help. Say it again. I need help. Say it again. Come on, one more time. What's so hard about that? We're wearing shame and guilt and fear and depression and discouragement like a badge, and we're so prideful, we're afraid to get together with God's people and say, I need help. We need each other. Say it one more time. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you sure do. Independence is good. Independence is good for a season, but as it matures, it should turn into interdependence. We want independence. We want our kids to grow up and leave. Somebody say amen. We want them to leave. Now we want them to visit. I mean, I love Connor and Taylor Mason. I almost said Gadberry. I love Connor and Taylor Mason. That's a great couple. They're such a blessing to my family and blessing to this church. But you know what? I'm glad they live on their own. I'm serious about that. I love them, and I'll be here for them if they fall into some need. Dad's got it. But I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm glad they're living in their own house, paying their own bills. Somebody say amen. That's the way life is supposed to work. But what's happening in our culture is we're becoming increasingly independent without following through to maturity and becoming interdependent. Interdependent just means work well with others. That's all it means. It means I'm good by myself, but I'm better with others. Less and less we're taking that step from independence to interdependence. So if our giant is an obsession with independence, in which we're all in our own world, then the value we need to overcome, this giant is what we've been talking about, team. Together we're better. Psalms 33 verse 1 tells us, or 133 verse 1 says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Unity, that's a great word. Man, that's a word our nation needs to hear right now. That's a word our nation needs to see right now. Do you know Jesus said, this is how men will know you're my disciples? He didn't say, men will know you're my disciples if you can do miracles. It's not what he said. He didn't say, men will know you are my disciples if you could, you know, preach well. He didn't say, men will know you're my disciples because you're so holy. He didn't say, men will know you're my disciples because you're so righteous. Do you know what he said? Men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. If you love one another. How good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity. I don't want my life just to be good. I mean, good's good, but I want my life to be pleasant. Somebody say pleasant. Pleasant's good, man. I mean, it's like my life's not only good and working well, but it's got peace. It's pleasant. It's enjoyable. God said, I give you all good things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy our life, not struggle with our life, not be stressed out with our life. But how we get good and pleasant is unity. And unity means together. So how does the value of team create unity so our lives are good and pleasant? Some people feel like the only way to have pleasant life is just to not involve other people. So we isolate ourselves emotionally. I've been hurt by people, so I don't want to be close to people. I've been hurt and heartbroken, so I'm not going to try to have a relationship with anybody anymore because I've been hurt. Man, if we all live like that, none of us would get around each other at all. What kind of perfection are you expecting from other people that you would anticipate that they couldn't possibly hurt you? And it's always the people that are closest to you that can hurt you the most. Why? Because you love them the most. But isn't love worth it? Isn't commitment worth it? Isn't grace worth it? Isn't the relationship worth it? Somebody say amen. Some are less cynical than that, but they merely tolerate other people. You know, we throw this word tolerance around like it's a good word. We need to be tolerant. Do you really honestly know what that means? It means I'm just putting up with you. We don't need to be tolerant. We need to be loving. We need to care about each other. We need to care about first the family of God and then those who are lost and outside and need help and need Jesus. And you say, I can't believe you said that we need to care about each other first and then outside. That's what the Bible says. Start with the family of faith. That's what the Bible says. And then move out from there. Because here's what God knows. Here's what Jesus knows. If we don't love each other, we're going to have a hard time loving them. We don't love each other, we're going to have our time reaching them. Because no one wants to be reached by somebody who doesn't love their brother or sister. How many of you have ever been over to somebody's house for dinner or something like that and a family fight broke out? Anybody ever been? I've been in that situation. Anybody ever been in that situation? What's the first thing you want to do? Get up out of there. Should I leave y'all to yourself? I feel like I'm, or just sit in the corner and eat. Because if the food is good, you know you're going to stay. God made us to connect. He made it as a part of our DNA. This is why we have such a deep need to belong. Yes, it has potential for hurt. Yes, it has potential for heartbreak. However, when it works the way it's supposed to, there's nothing more good and pleasant. So how does this work here at Summit? We understand that we can be strong by ourselves, but we're better together. Everybody say that with me. Together we're better. I love this analogy about geese flying. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. The scientists started researching geese and why and how they fly. They fly in a V formation. And they begin to research why do they fly in a V formation. And the results that they came up with, the answers that they came up with, number one is each bird flies slightly above the bird in front of him, resulting in a reduction of wind resistance. And this is so fitting for the church, because that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Those of us who are mature believers, who have been saved and we're learned and developed in the Word of God and in the family of God, we are to take people who are immature in the faith and people who need to grow and need to develop and befriend them and have a relationship with them and connect with them and bring them along in their development. In other words, take on the wind resistance for them so that their flight will be easier. Second thing is the birds take turns in position so they can fall back when they get tired. And in this way, the geese can fly for a long time before they must stop for rest. In other words, they depend on each other. They depend on each other for strength. They depend on each other for courage. They don't depend on a certain people to do things and certain people to not do things. They depend on everybody to be a part of the flight. The third thing is, the third benefit to the V formation is that it's easy to keep track of every bird in the group. But when there's a disconnect, and when the birds are going off here and off there, it's hard to know the state of your flock. And so we want to stay together. We want to stay tight. We want to stay loving. It has practical implications to us as well. If we really believe we're a bringing church, we're an inviting church, we're making a difference in people's lives, and we're bringing them into the house of God so they can have a relationship with God and their life can be changed, then how can we, if we're not together, if we're not here, how can you invite someone and say, hey, come to church with me? They show up, you're not here. Staying together is important. Everybody say amen. Number four, flying in formation may assist with communication and coordination within the group. Fighter pilots often use this information for the same reason. We have to stay together because communication and coordination is important to fulfilling the purpose of God. When we don't stay tight and we don't stay tightly connected to the body of Christ, then we get out of communication. It's so amazing to me, literally, we can do church news, we can do bulletins, we can put it on Twitter, Facebook, website, and everything. And we'll be in the middle of an event, and somebody will say, I didn't even know we were going to do this. Oh my God. I'm going to pray for you right now. We're going to intercede on behalf of you so that I don't get violent. It's why? It's because sometimes we allow ourselves to become disconnected. Why? It doesn't really matter why. It just means that we need to stop this. We need to get close. We need to get tight. We need to bring. We need to develop. We need to grow. We need to make things happen. Number five, it's been said that the geese honk to encourage each other to keep flying. The thing about a guy of Saturday Night Worship Experience said to me, he said, now, Pastor, let me just ask a question about this honking. He said, is that something we could also use in traffic? He said, I'm just trying to encourage some people. I'm just trying to encourage. I said, well, man, I don't advise that. I just feel like that's a wrong move on your part. But we need, the Bible says that's what we're to do when we gather. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to 20 says, again, I say to you, two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Agreement comes because we're together. You can't just agree with yourself and expect faith to be built and things to happen. The Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000. There is an exponential result when two people get together and believe on the same thing. In other words, I'm praying, God, I agree with myself right now that this is going to change. Don't sound right, does it? No. Agree with yourself all you want to. It's not agreement until someone else is involved. Together. So what do we do as Summit Church? How does this play out? Number one, we love and need together. We like to get together. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. I'm just going to read 46 to you. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Here's what it means. It means that they had gatherings in a big setting, like these three worship experiences that we have this weekend. And then in a small setting, we have small groups that represent that home-to-home connection. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's that honking. Next time you come into church, just look at somebody and go, ah. Come on, maybe they'll go, yes, hallelujah. We're supposed to be honking at each other, encouraging each other, lifting each other up, inspiring one another to walk this walk of faith, to touch people's lives, to make a difference, to love somebody, and to get over the problems we're facing. Listen, we can't do this on our own. And we need to be those people that say, I'll grab you by the hand, I'll put you on my back, and we'll walk through this season till you get through it. Because I know there's coming a day that I'm going to need you to do the same for me. He said, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some. Even in the New Testament church, when the book of Hebrews was written, they were already having problems with some people not getting out of the habit of gathering with the church, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. It gets closer and closer every day. This is expressed here at Summit through our Summit Next growth track. That's why you need to go through it. Even if you've been here a long time, you should go through Summit Next because it'll help you engage and grow spiritually, and it'll plug you into the value of team. The second thing is we love to connect together. We don't love to just gather together, but we love to connect together. Small groups. Everybody say small groups. We love to connect in worship experiences, and these weekend experiences give us the opportunity to come together and celebrate Jesus in worship, to hear the word, and most importantly, to bring family and friends and people who are far from God into this context so they can receive a relationship with Jesus as well. But the biggest connection we're making here is with God. And we need another connection that is made with each other. That's what small groups are all about. We love to connect in Summit groups. We believe that discipleship, growth, and life happens in relationship. If you're not in a group, I'm telling you, you need to be in a group. Not because we want programs of the church to work. They are working, but they're not working for you unless you're in them. So I want you to understand, being in a group will lift you. It'll encourage you. It'll strengthen you. It will do the things needed to do. Come on, stretch yourself. If you're that kind of person that says, I'm just not all about it, come on, be about that. Because that's what God is about. We love to connect in those settings. And Jesus is the example. That's where relational contexts happen. Number three, and this is the last thing. We love to serve together. When Janae and I first started our Christian walk, we got married, and we just served. We served. I mean, I believe at one point, the first church we were in, I wasn't full-time in ministry at all, but I believe we drove a van to bring older people to church from nursing homes. I believe we mowed the lawn. I believe we led the children's ministry, and we assisted in the youth ministry. We sang in the choir. Any gift we had, we gave it to God because we wanted Him to have it. And you know what serving did? It knocked the rough edges off of us. It caused us to be humble. It caused us to love people. It caused us to see with compassion. It caused us to change the way we thought. We serve in two ways here at Summit Church. The first way is we serve the church. We serve the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says this: He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work. My job is to train you in skilled servant work. Working within, everybody say within. Within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. So maturity in the faith means you serve in the house. That's what it means. Don't assume your maturity because you know a lot of the Bible. Don't assume your maturity because you have a lot of insight. But he says here, maturity is literally exemplified through serving within. So many ways for you to serve here at Summit. We want to help you find your purpose because, after all, that's what everything is about. It's what life is about, finding your purpose. Why did God create you? Why did He make you? What's the why in your life? Why do you get up every morning? We want to help you find that. Because we know if you find that, you'll be fulfilled and satisfied. We know if you find that, you'll make a difference in somebody else's life. We know if you find that, you'll make a difference in your own life. It's for the purpose of growing the church And can I just tell you, we want to grow the church. It's why we're doing a Saturday night. It's why we do a 9:15. It's why we do 11. It's why we reach out to the community. It's why we love people. We want to grow the church. But I want you to know why we want to grow the church. Not to say we have a big church. I hope someday the church is so big and it's spread out all over the panhandle of Texas in multi-site expressions. I hope that. Why? Because as long as there is a heaven and as long as there is a hell, we as Christian believers have no option but then to grow the church. It is not okay for us to sit back and say, I just like things the way they are. I'm comfortable with it. That's not okay. That's anti-biblical. The Bible challenges us that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And it is our job to come in between people and their destination. And maybe we can love them enough and care for them enough and speak truth enough that they'll get off the path they're on and get into this path of purpose, into this path of destiny, into this path of love and grace, into this path of righteousness and goodness, into this path of relationship with Jesus. And how do we do that? We do that because we serve the church. Man, we got so many great places to serve in this church. Some of you say, well, I play an instrument, but you got it covered. No, we don't got it covered. We don't. Well, every time I come, because somebody is committing so serious time. Somebody's giving of themselves over and above. But you got a gift, you should be using it. Our kids' ministry, funnest place to work in the church. Just go down that hall, you're like, man, this is cool. But people resist it because they think it's a prison sentence. Man, if I go back there, they're never going to let me out. They even got that thing across the deal. They got that thing. Come on, listen, we believe in safety for our kids, safety first. So you have to go through an application and a process and a background check and all that. But if you're gifted to work with kids, you should be using that gift in this house because it'll change somebody's life. We're not just doing child care. Come on, somebody, we're not doing child care. We're doing ministry to children. We understand this in education. We understand you're not going to keep your kids from going to school or being educated. But why don't we understand in the church? We're educating our kids about Jesus. I can promise you, your kids are learning. They're learning about Jesus. They're learning about prayer. They're learning about how God changes lives. They're learning about the importance of the church. They're learning how God could use them to do something great in their generation. So let's stop whining about what's going on in the world and do something for our kids so that they'll raise up and say, we're not accepting of this. We could use you in the first impressions team. We could use you in the technical teams. We could use you in summit group leader. We could use you because what we're doing now is only a portion of what we're going to do. We're going to change the world, y'all. I've got my mind made up. Panhandle of Texas, we're going to change it. I've set a goal in my mind, and I'm not letting up till it happens, till I can go to Dumas and see a Summit Church campus, so I can go to Hereford and see a Summit Church campus, so I can go to wherever else in the panhandle. Listen to me. God wants to use us to change the world. We got to serve. And the second way we serve is we serve with the church. Outreach. We do it all the time. But we gather ourselves together and we get outside the four walls of this church. We do it globally. We do it locally. We do it regionally. We do it nationally. You don't realize we support an organization that plants churches. We're affiliated. That's our affiliation. And we, every weekend, there were churches planted this weekend and hundreds of people got saved. You had a hand in that. We're a team. We're not building Summit Church around anybody's personality. And we're not building Summit Church around anybody's gift. We're building Summit Church around the vision that God has given us to change lives, to make a difference. We're a team. We're not going to be isolated. We're not going to be individualistic. We're going to come together and we're going to make a difference in our community and in our world. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. It was recorded at the ministry of Summit Church in Canyon, Texas. If this message helped and encouraged you, please share it with someone else. For more, please go to yoursummitchurch.com.